Today we find ourselves right on the eve of a new season in the Christian calendar, Lent. This week some of us will eat our fill of Fasnacht on Fat Tuesday, and then some of the rest of us will gather here on Wednesday evening for Ash Wednesday to remind ourselves of our mortality and to begin this spiritual journey of discipline that we call Lent. I suppose that's why the Christian lectionary in all of its wisdom gives us these familiar stories of mountaintops this morning. In Exodus 24, Moses goes up the Mount of Sinai to this mysterious cloud of God's presence. And in Matthew 17, we have Jesus going up this mountain with the disciples for this sneak peek, this strange encounter, clothing changed to white, this eternal glimpse of glory. And Moses and Elijah are there, and these baptismal words are heard from the cloud: "You are my beloved son. Listen to him." What might these mountaintop stories mean for us but to remind us that God is speaking? God is out there communicating with us. And we are invited to maybe climb a mountain, to get away, to wait, to listen, to get in touch with God's voice, to disengage, open our ears, and allow God to break through the clouds in our darkness and speak. My last day in India a month ago or so was spent way up in northern India. There are seven Indian states that are above Bangladesh, 28 or 29 states in total in India, seven or eight are up north. And so Paulus and Sumata Talatodi and I took a three-hour domestic flight and then a three-hour car drive to meet with a local missionary family and two itinerant evangelists. We stayed overnight in the city of Shillong, where it's up in the mountains, 5,000 feet elevation, a mile above sea level. And the city itself, while like the rest of India, is densely populated, is very quaint, rolling hills, narrow residential streets, and a couple of signs even welcomed us to the Scotland of the East. It was lovely. And a quick bit of research and our car conversation with this missionary family confirmed it, that Shillong is a very safe city because most of the states in northern India are matriarchal and they're safe from the church to local government to business to family life. Women are the leaders. Very different up there in that region. So early the next morning, I decided to go for a chilly run. Actually, I felt right at home. I woke up and it was 57 degrees, and that was in my bedroom. It was 47 degrees outside, but the sun was starting to come up, and this is the day I was going home some 16 or so hours later, and I was filled with joy as I ran that morning. I decided to go up every hill that I could find. Every time I came to Hawaii, I would just keep going up because I wanted to look out at the city if I could. But then eventually I had to come back down and I joined the main road and was surprised to discover other people out walking and running. And soon I saw a young man who was running and I caught up with him. And since English is the common language in that region, I struck up a conversation. I learned that he was 25 and asked if he was married. "No, do you have a special friend?" And he smiled and said yes, and that he was a police officer. And I felt even more safe and more joyful as I ran. He had to go to work that morning at 9 o'clock, but just loves running. In fact, he said he was running to meet a friend of his who was actually leaving that very morning to fly or to travel somehow back to Kolkata to run a marathon. And I was surprised how easy the run felt, me running, talking beside a young 25-year-old. "How old do you think I am?" I ventured to ask. And, "Oh, about 40 or 45, he said, and I felt even better. I was on top of the world up there in Shillong. We met his friend at the bus stop and took a quick picture and traded names and numbers, and soon we started running back to where we started. And Suddenly it seemed more difficult and harder than I imagined. Why am I breathing so hard, I wondered, and why am I starting to fall behind my new best friend? Well, yeah, he's 25, I reasoned, and yes, we're running here at high altitude, and that's why my chest feels so tight. And then I discovered another difference. The whole time it felt so good, I was running downhill, and now I had to run uphill to get back home again. You go on ahead, I said. I'll find my way back. And by the way, I'm not 45. I'm actually closer to 65. And, well, he slowed down, and eventually we got back close to where we started. He said, we snapped a few pictures. Is this where your hotel is? And I looked around, and I said, yeah, it's got to be around here somewhere. I actually forgot to look and turn around when I came out of sort of this basement garage. And I think it's right. No, it's not there. It's up. There it is. No, it's not there either. And well, as it turned out, it was about a half a block away. How quickly our mountaintop experiences come to an end. They end quickly. And here on this last Sunday of February, maybe the journey feels a bit long and like running uphill, perhaps. We walk through some dark, lonesome valley, and we soon begin to wonder, where is God in this place? Where is God? Where is that word of hope, that reassurance? And we need a tangible sign, some visible experience or an encounter that will remind us that we're on the right track. It must have been that way for Moses, and surely it was that way for the disciples. We can only imagine what it was for Moses. I mean, they had these incredible experiences in Egypt with the 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea, but then it was grumbling in the wilderness, and then it was concerned about the food and the water and all kinds of disputes that needed to be resolved, and Moses had to listen to all of this, and so Moses needed a vacation as much as he needed the word of God for God's people. Moses needed to stop and listen for the voice of God. Most of us, I suppose, are activists of one sort or another. Maybe we're not out there protesting or writing letters, but we are full of activity. We work, we serve, we rush here and there. We live out this bumper sticker slogan, "Jesus is coming back, look busy." And we look busy, we're immersed in busyness. Good, noble busyness. But it gets weary. When do we stop? When do we wait? When do we listen for God's still small voice? Dale Nafsinger is a missionary in that same region up north there where we were in India, just across, sort of below the Himalayan mountains. He's a missionary and a business leader, but also likes to do some hiking in his free time in the Himalayan mountains. And he writes, "What does it take to climb a mountain?" Probably, he goes on to answer his question, "The most essential skill in mountain climbing is the ability to wait. Wait, wait for the porters to catch up, wait for one's body to adjust to the altitude, wait for the clouds to clear, wait for the wind to die down, wait for the water to boil, wait to catch your breath." In the Old Testament reading from Exodus 24, God says to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there." And then Moses in turn says to the elders in verse 14 in our reading this morning, "Wait here for us to come back down the mountain." And then Moses goes up to the mountain and then he waits for 6 days before God speaks. And God speaks to Moses then on the seventh day, waiting a week for God's voice. And then in all total, we're reminded in that story that Moses waited 40 days and 40 nights to come back down that mountain. Waiting, not something we do well. Waiting for God to speak. We enter a season where we're invited to wait, to carve out intentional space, to listen to God, to pay attention to experience an encounter. Maybe it's like the person on the back of our bulletin this morning waiting for a cardinal to show up at our window. Some encounter, some experience, waiting for the clouds to break, waiting for an experience with God. Every now and then, perhaps in the middle of winter, we need some hope. We need some encouragement, some reassurance to wait along the way. I like to think of the transfiguration at times as coming maybe right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Maybe it was closer to the end of Jesus' ministry, but surely it was at a time when the disciples needed it most. Maybe they were discouraged with this journey at this point. Maybe some of their hopes and dreams and desires for what Jesus was going to do weren't coming about. They maybe had questions. Were they on the right road? Was Jesus really sent from God? Did Jesus mean all that Jesus meant when he was teaching the people? And so they're invited into this mountaintop experience, this encounter, this sneak peek at the end of the story before the end actually came, this encounter with God. We need those experiences, and I trust and I hope that some of us have experienced them along the way. Maybe at times when we've prayed, oh God, help me put this thing back together, and then somehow looking back, it worked out. In that moment of crisis, we prayed, and looking back, our prayers were answered. Some point in the middle of our journey, we need that encouragement, that reassurance, that in the midst of those old routines, God is still speaking. Up on this high mountain, away from the crowds, the disciples get this glimpse of heaven. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet, standing in harmony for Jesus. It was where past and present and future all kind of collided in this transfiguration, this change, this transformation. And Peter, of course, always one to speak first without thinking, babbling on, maybe speaking for the rest of us, wanting to preserve this experience, to hang on to this mountaintop for a long time, to build a shrine, a shelter, some temple to remember this event, to hang on to Moses and Elijah. As we look across our own lives, we too can see those times where God broke through and spoke to us in a dramatic sort of way. This week, Pastor's Day at Dock High School, sitting in the chapel service, four pastors were telling of their call to ministry, how they sensed God's call, and none of them had any dramatic stories of mountaintop transfigurations, but they all told numerous stories about how God nudged them and encouraged them through other voices in their community and pushed them and affirmed them in pastoral ministry, God moments along the way. Who can say just how God will speak to us in our own lives? Will anything happen when we pray and hope for a sign? And will we keep waiting, maybe beyond a day or even a week or 40 days? Will we struggle up a mountain and take the time to wait and listen? One woman who was so stressed out and anxious about her life, even maybe a bit discouraged and depressed with where she found herself at that point in time, was told by her counselor that she needed to spend an hour early in the morning watching the sunrise, and that she should do that preferably from the context of a cemetery, where she was again reminded of her own life and her strength and her ability. And so finally, against her better judgment, she followed the advice, and one clear morning, as the sun was beginning to rise, she stood in the cemetery, waiting in silence, listening to the birds and watching the world come alive around her. Remembering the past, she found herself in touch with her present and her life and hope all over again. A God moment. Of course, we know that this peak and the bowl or the transfiguration itself was just a fleeting glimpse, a peek into eternity. The future wasn't here yet. The disciples had to go back down the mountain and back down into the valley. There were still sick people down there. There were disputes that they would get caught up in, needing to be resolved and reconciled. Down in the valley, there was work to do, ordinary work. It's not always easy or exciting down in the valley. There's suffering down in the valley. There was a cross to bear down in the valley. There's no way that experience could have been frozen, even if Peter could have built temples or shrines or shelters. It's no way we can just jump from one grand mountaintop to another in our life. You have to go back down the valley with only that memory, that glimpse, that encounter to sustain us, to allow us to go on. Jesus had this rhythm of engagement, though, even in the valley, of active, busy work and then pulling back at times. And isn't that just what we're invited to do today in this season? To remember those encounters along the way. That's the right way to serve Jesus, not to linger on the mountain, but to remember those experiences and to pay attention even down in the valley, for God's voice is still speaking. And the last words the disciples hear from the cloud are those words to listen to Jesus now, after Moses and Elijah disappear, that Jesus is the one we pay attention to. You can trust that path, wherever it leads. Friends, my prayer for these weeks is that together we would find some time to disengage occasionally in the valley, maybe to climb a mountain or to spend time in a cemetery watching the sunrise, to put ourselves in a position to listen to God's voice, to stare out at the window at the bird feeder, or to ponder a sunrise, or to some other way listen to Jesus, and to see and to hear again the voice of God. Amen.